You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
We're in the middle of a sermon series on the Gospel of John called Knowing I Am. And the title of the sermon today is I Am the Light of the World. So let's go right into this passage, John chapter 8, verse 12 to 30. John chapter 8, verse 12 through 30. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. The word I am, just again, I want to emphasize, is this Greek word, ego emi, which means I am. But ego is actually I am already because it's a first person word, so it contains the word am. So when they said, I am, it's emphatic. The author is trying to tell you something, and is clearly trying to invoke the name of God, because in the Old Testament, God told Moses, my name is I am. Tell them I am has sent you. And so here, this is one of the I am sayings of Jesus. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. The other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, where is your Father? Do you not know me or my Father? Jesus replied, if you knew me, you would also know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. That's also the court of Gentiles. It has some significance I'll talk about later. Yet no one sees him because his hour had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sins. Sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that what he says? Where I go, you cannot come. But he continued, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. In the Greek there, it just says I am, but in NIV it says I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases Him. Even as He spoke, many believed in Him. Amen. We're going to be talking about three things. The problem of darkness, because we're talking about light. You have to talk about darkness first. And some wrong, and I want to kind of qualify this, or incomplete solution. They're right, but they're just incomplete. And therefore, it's not the real solution. And then we're going to be talking about the real solution, the light of the world. So the first part is that this passage tells us about the problem of darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. The word for darkness doesn't just mean lack of light, But it also means dominion of evil. It's actually interchangeable with the word evil in the Bible. For example, in 1 Colossians 1:13, it says, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So dominion of darkness is equated with dominion of evil. So Jesus is addressing the fundamental problem of evil in the world, that we walk in darkness. You and I walk in darkness, and that is the problem of humanity. Apart from God, apart from His presence, apart from His goodness, we walk in darkness. It's a picture of a life apart from God. If you really think about it, in darkness, we just don't see. We're lost for direction. We're confused. We don't know where we are going. And we can't save ourselves from the darkness. See, this world is full of darkness. The more you think about it, and more you actually open your eyes and see the world around you, more we realize that the world is very dark. You don't even have to read the headlines. There's so much violence all around us. There is slavery around us, around the world. According to Compassion International, there are 27 million slaves in the world right now, more than any other time in history. Also, children are in slavery. According to Compassion, there are 126 million children who work in hazardous conditions, often enduring beatings, humiliation, and sexual violence by their employers. 126 million children. There's also sex trafficking all around us. You know, some people think, many people think, that prostitution is pretty much by a willing participant working for money. But according to FBI, this characterization, I'm reading their thing, this characterization is extremely inaccurate. Nothing more than fiction. In reality, the pimp traffics young women, and sometimes men, completely against their will by force or threat of force. This is human sex trafficking. You know, I just heard from a visitor to our church the other day that her granddaughter was actually kidnapped in broad daylight. Her and her friend were kidnapped to be sold as sex slaves in Mexico. And fortunately, she escaped, but her friend wasn't so fortunate. I know that FBI is on the case. We should keep them in our prayers. I mean, this is very much a reality to what is going on around us. You know, we have an organization with Kevin Potter called Oasis that works specifically on creating traffic-free communities and creating more awareness about this issue. We should keep them in our prayers as well. But the point is that there's darkness all around us. You know, there's rampant abuse of women. According to National Coalition Against Domestic Violence, 1 in 4 women will experience domestic violence. And 1 in 6 women will have experienced attempted or completed rape. 1 in 6 women. And I know that means many of you have experienced that. You know, and there's also drugs all around us, drug dealers. I don't think I have to indicate or give you any kind of stats to give you the power of that darkness. There's killings everywhere. There's racism. There's sexism, classism. There's homophobia everywhere. There's just so much hate in this world. This world is full of darkness. And you know, it's not just out there. It's not a problem of something that's out there. It's in us as well. And it's in me as well. You know, when I was in law school, I was in a relationship with a girl. And it ended in a very bad way, full of jealousy and envy. And after we broke up, I didn't like her in that way anymore. And we didn't get along well. But she started to go out with my roommate. And that really got to me. And I was totally confused, jealous, and I tried to get her back, and at one time things got really out of hand, and there was a really bad argument. We were yelling, and there were some verbal insults to each other, and we ended up in a physical struggle, and I ended up hitting her. Not hard, but I actually hit a woman. I have never done that before, and I have never done that since, but I remember feeling the reality of darkness inside of me. I remember realizing that I'm not a nice guy, that I have a line, that situations or things could happen to me in which I could actually get physically violent. I walk in darkness. I'm filled with false ambitions. I am envious from time to time, and I'm sometimes deceitful. I try to look like I'm holier than you a lot of times. I try to look more mature than I am. I am a hypocrite. I struggle with bad thought patterns. I pretend like I'm smarter than other people. I pretend like I know information that I don't, and I pretend like it's fact when I just made it up sometimes. Grace has to sometimes say, did you just make that up or is that real? If I feel mistreated and I'm outside the church, I'm not going to tell them I'm a pastor because of the way that I'm going to respond to them. I don't want to put a fish sticker in my car because I don't want people to curse God when I cut them off on the freeway. I'm addicted to selfishness and ignore other people in my life because I'm busy thinking about myself and my need and my stuff. And sometimes I come home and I tell Grace all about the stuff that I'm thinking, what happened to me, and never really even ask, so how was your day? I compare myself to others, and often I think I'm better than them, and I catch that thought and wonder where that thought came from. There is darkness inside of me. I know what the right thing to do are, but I have a hard time doing them. And I try. But I keep falling and falling. Then I feel guilty, and sometimes I don't even feel like trying anymore. When it's dark, you know, it's pretty scary. It feels pretty empty. It feels hopeless, and it feels depressing. I walk in darkness. We walk in darkness. But is there a solution to this? Let's look at some wrong, but and maybe right, but sort of incomplete solution to the problem of evil, problem of darkness. I think the most common approach is to avoid the problem. You know, that's somebody else's problem. I really don't want to read about it. I don't want to think about it. Don't send me an article about it. Don't social media this about it. I don't want to know about it. I don't want to give to them. Too bad. There's so much darkness out there. But you know what? The darkness is a universal condition apart from God. Maybe you think your life is going pretty well, but let me tell you a secret. There is darkness in you as well. It's called sin. And it's a big deal to God. And ultimately, sin is putting things ahead of God. We create idols in our life. We're separating ourselves from God. That's called sin, and that's darkness. And it's a big deal to God that this world is full of darkness and leads to isolation, it leads to guilt, it leads to loneliness, it leads to pain, it leads to hurts, it leads to suffering, it leads to violence. We get hurt by others, and we hurt even ourselves sometimes. And then death enters the picture. You have somebody that you love, and they get sick, and that's pretty scary. You're betrayed by someone that you love and that you thought you can count on, and that's pretty dark. We walk in a valley of the shadow of death. Can't just avoid the problem and say, that's somebody else's problem and not mine. It will come to us. Secondly, sometimes we try to deny the problem. We say, well, we believe in a basic goodness of everyone. And you know, and any talk of sin or sinful nature in humanity is frowned upon. No one wants to talk about sin anymore or the problem of evil. There is a prevailing sort of a cultural thought right now that humanity is basically good. And so in essence, we deny the biblical claim of darkness. I'm not saying that the Bible does not claim human goodness. The Bible actually says there's a lot of human goodness. We are all created in the image of God, and we have potential to do good. That is utterly amazing because of how we are created. And we all, therefore, also have this desire to do what is good. And it's a beautiful thing. And we also live in a world of what the theologians call common grace, meaning that God's presence is available to all. God is with us. God makes it rain on both the good and the bad. Said this world is filled with the grace of God, the presence of God. And therefore, we have this capacity to do good that is pretty amazing. But the question is whether we are essentially good at our core and evil at the periphery, because we can't really deny the existence of evil. Are we good at the core and evil at the periphery, or are we evil at the core and good at the periphery? That might depend on how we define what is good. If we define goodness by comparing ourselves to others, it might be true that we're basically good. But that begs the question regarding the darkness of humanity. What if we're all messed up at our core? Does that common messed upness in our core make us all good because we're just comparing ourselves to one another? Is that the standard to judge goodness or evil? See, the Bible says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says we have sinned, and there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good, not even one. The standard is not you and me. The standard is the glory of God, the holiness of God, and compared to His holiness, compared to His glory, compared to the way you and I were at the time that we had complete communion with Him at the garden, as fallen creatures, we are evil at our core. See, what if the standard was not only what we do, but what we fail to do? What if indifference was evil? What if lack of caring was evil? Was it not evil when German people stood by while their Jewish neighbors were taken into the concentration camp? Wasn't that evil to just stand by? You know, Jesus called a man who hid his talent on the ground. You know, the one guy who received one talent. Remember the story of the talents? One received 10 talents, went to invest. One received 5 talents, went to invest. One guy got one. He got scared, hid it on the ground, and when the master came back, he brought it back to the master, and master called him evil, called him wicked. To do nothing was wicked. What if the standard is not only what we do, but why we do it? Are we driven by our selfishness or our love? Even our goodness, even our good behavior, is it all about us? Or is it really love? What's motivating us at our core? The Bible tells us that we are indeed fallen and have what the scripture calls the sinful nature in all of us. That is at the core of our being. It is the nature that we have apart from God. There is darkness at the heart of all of us. Another sort of wrong or mistaken or incomplete solution is that we rationalize the problem. We say, well, we're only human. To err is human, we say. We tend to call it mistakes or errors. We don't like the word sin in our culture right now. And when we're violent, let me ask, are those just mistakes? When we are abusive, are those just mistakes? When we are selfish,
Are those just mistakes that we make? It is true that human beings do make mistakes, or maybe we should call them sin. But this doesn't excuse us from the reality that we live in darkness. I think sometimes we use this thought, you know, I'm just a human, to excuse our own mistakes and sins. And say, well, you know, it's okay. It's the way it is, blah, blah, blah. It's an excuse mechanism. We might as well say to be human is to sin. Well, that's my point, right? We live in darkness. Or another mistaken approach, solution, is the education solution. So we say, if we can educate everyone, if we can enlighten everyone, civilize everyone, we can solve the problem of evil in this world. And again, I believe that this education and enlightenment and civilization is very important to all of us. I believe in this, and you know, I believe in it for our children and for other children. However, education is not the solution to the problem of human nature. It's not a complete problem. A complete solution. You know, before World War I, the intellectuals, it was common for intellectuals and philosophers of the time to believe that the world was progressing towards a utopia, that things were going to be really good, that they believed that as the world became more educated, more enlightened, more civilized, people will rid themselves of all evil and society will become better and better. That was actually the justification for colonization of Africa and empire building around the world, ironically enough. But that was their worldview, that things will get better as we civilize and educate ourselves. Then World War I, and then a World War II happened, where millions of people died in mechanized warfare that humanity has never seen before. And, you know, they could not account for the atrocities of war by the most civilized part of the world, the Holocaust. They could not account for the Holocaust in their worldview. Nuclear bomb. They could not account for that. Most philosophers gave up on that perspective and became cynical. See, even if we're all very well educated, enlightened, and civilized, we will still sin. We will still hurt others and ourselves, and we will still judge others and condemn, and we will not solve the problem of darkness. But another one, political solution. So people say, well, maybe that could solve our problem of darkness. You know, if we legislate morality and force people to live by a certain standard in order to solve the problem of darkness. If we can pass laws against moral decay, we can solve the problem, they say. And I know that all laws are somewhere along the line based on some sort of a moral assumption. So I think it's fair play for everyone to be involved in politics and engage in a debate and a battle regardless of where you're coming from. So I'm not asserting that Christians should not get involved in a political arena, but if passing laws were the answer to the darkness of humanity, I think Jesus would have taken a very different approach in his ministry, right? I think he would have taken the reign of the Roman Empire by his power and legislate correct moral laws so that he could solve the problem of evil in society. But that's not what he did. Why? The problem of human heart cannot be solved through the law. You can't legislate a solution to the problem of the human sinful heart. There needs to be a more powerful solution. And I think the most common one is the last one, the last attempt at a solution by humanity is the self-improvement solution. I think this is really the solution offered by just about every people, every religion of the world. We just got to fix ourselves. You got to be a better person. We got to be more moral. We got to do this. We got to do that. And if we can do all these things, we will be better. So if we focus ourselves on self-improvement, how to better manage our finances, how to better manage our marriage and how to look like a millionaire and how to, you know, just be a little bit better, a little bit more loving, how to come together better, how to spend more time with the family, then if we learn those things and if we did those things, we will rid ourselves of evil. Do you remember a few years ago when Michael Jackson did a collaborative song called We Are the World? Remember that song? It was kind of hard to take out of your head once you heard it. But remember the video, the singers, you know, all these famous artists of the time came together to do it. And so the idea was that if we all come together, we can solve the world's problems. We can do it. We are the world. You know, I remember thinking, Bob Dylan didn't look so comfortable in the group. Yeah, he just doesn't look comfortable anywhere, but especially in that song, he didn't look too comfortable. In fact, he was not comfortable. Afterwards, he said at a press conference that he was uncomfortable with the song because, quote, we can't save ourselves. All of these things are good things. I'm not saying, you know, trying to fix ourselves and improve ourselves is a bad thing. It's a good thing. All of us should do it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to do it, but I'm saying that Jesus taught us that there is darkness at our core. In fact, next week we'll be talking about this a little further, but next week Jesus tells us that this darkness is due to a force greater than ourselves. He says we are actually in slavery by the dominion of evil. That's what he says as we read on, but we'll go into that later. You see, we don't just need a bandage, a little self-improvement project to fix the problem of evil in our world. Each of us need a surgery, a major surgery of our hearts. Have you ever been in a pitch dark room? Or, you know, you just wake up and you don't have night lights and it's just pitch dark and your curtains are drawn or whatever. Have you ever been in a room like that where you're like bumping into walls, trying to find that switch or the lamp and you hit your toe on a table and you get, it's very painful. If there's more than one of you, you could even bump into each other and hurt each other. And no matter how much you try to do better in darkness, you can only go so far. You can't solve the problem of darkness in darkness. You need the light. Amen. And Jesus said, I am the real solution. I am the light of the world. He says, I am the answer to the problem of darkness of this world. Now, let's go back a little bit. Remember, this section is a continuation of what Jesus was preaching at the Feast of the Tabernacles. David Geyers, a couple of weeks ago, preached a sermon on the Feast of the Tabernacle and what that was about, and Jesus claiming that I am the living water. Remember that? But then, you know, if you look at our Bible, chapter 8, verse 1 to 11 is inserted. But actually, as we talked about last week, that was a later insertion. So it's actually, if you take that out, this is a continuation of the preaching that Jesus was doing at the Feast of the Tabernacles, where he was declaring that he is the living water, that he is the bread of life. And he was preaching at the court of women. This is where the offering takes place. That's why we know it's the court of women. And by historic records, as we also know that it is at the court of women that they had this huge candelabrums that, candelabrum is a plural of candelabra. I learned. anyway, just in case you're wondering, what? Because I said that. But anyway, they had these huge candelabrums that were torches of fire on each. It wasn't even a candle, but it was like a torch of fire. And it was at this place Jesus stands up and said, I am the light of the world. You see, these torches, these lights, these fire represented the pillar of fire that guided the people of Israel when they were in the desert. Because Feast of the Tabernacle is about celebrating the time in the desert where God gave water and led people by fire. The pillar of fire at night. And so the fire was the manifestation of the glory of God I mean, think about the pillar of fire that's guiding the people of Israel. It's a manifestation of the glory of God. It is the manifestation of the presence of God. It is the manifestation of the guidance of God. That's what the pillar of fire was. And in that context, Jesus says, I am that light. I am that light. I am the light of the world. I am the glory of God. I am the presence of God. I am what will guide you in your life. You know, some of us think, well, you know, I wish I was in the Old Testament times, living in the desert, seeing the pillar of fire. That'd be just amazing to see all those miracles and stuff like that. But Jesus is saying those things in the past are only a foretaste of what I can give you right now. I can give you real manna that feeds your inner being to eternal life. I can give you living water that turns your depressing life into one of joy and laughter with character and strength. I can give you the light that will solve the problem of sin and evil in your life and in humanity. And it's pretty cool stuff, right? It's powerful stuff, right? But the question is, how do we connect to this light? Right? If you might say it's great, he's the light, but if we don't know how to connect to this light, if we don't know how to plug into this light, what use is the light, right? So how do we connect to this power? That's the critical question. And Jesus said this. He said, I am the light of the world. And then he said, whoever follows me will have the light of life. Whoever follows me. So here it is. Follow Jesus. To follow, then you have the light of life. So what does it mean to follow? Now, I know our first tendency is to just take the generalized definition of following Jesus, to follow his teachings, to follow his example. So we take it in that way, and kind of we limit it in that way. But if you look at the context of this passage, if you look at this passage, to follow has a very specific definition. First, it means to know him as I am, the name of Yahweh that we talked about, name of God, that he is the creator God. That's why he says in verse 16, I stand with the Father who sent me. And then he says in verse 19, you know, this is a passage that sounded a little confusing, but if you put it in the context of who he is claiming to be, it makes perfect sense. He says, if you know me, you would know my Father also. That's what he says. In verse 23, he says, I am from above. I am from heaven. In verse 24, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am, claiming the name of God. And did I say, if you know me, you would know my Father also? Verse 19. See, we have to behold Jesus. We have to behold who he is. Who he is. He wants us to know who he is. He is the great I am. And then secondly, and then he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you would know that I am. He's obviously talking about the cross, the crucifixion that is to come. So it's, in essence, Jesus is saying, if you want proof as to who I am, kill me. Then you will know. See, because the cross will release an enormous light into this world. The Spirit of God will be poured out. And when you see the cross, when you will see the greatest revelation of the glory of God, because it reveals God's self-sacrificial love for you and for me. It reveals a tremendous love that he loved us so much that he came from above and died for us and went into darkness to give us the light. He himself took upon darkness. Think about the cross. Cross is probably the darkest thing you can imagine, even at that time. He went into darkness, utter abyss. Not only darkness physically on the cross, but darkness of separation from the light himself. Because while he was in fellowship with God before, when sin was placed upon his shoulders, our sins, your sins, my sins, were placed upon his shoulders. He was separated from God and he experienced darkness. in order to rescue us from darkness. If you gaze at the beauty of what he has done for you as you gaze at the cross, as you gaze at him lifted up, you will see his love. You will be ravished by your love. So, to follow doesn't just mean to emulate and do what he says. That is definitely the result of this, but that's not what leads the train. To follow means to see him for who he is and be ravished by his beauty. That's what he's saying. Look at me. Look at who I am. And then look at me when I'm lifted up on a cross. Look at who I am. And look at the beauty of my love for you. Have you ever seen God lifted up? Have you seen him dying on a cross for you? I'm not talking about physically, but mentally, you know, in your eyes of imagination. Have you seen him dying in the dark for you? Have you seen him being abandoned for you? Have you seen the Son who was in perfect communion with the Father being forsaken for you? Have you gazed at the glory of his love on the cross? I think to think that to follow means to just follow his teaching and do what he says actually takes everything out of the context. There's more to it than that. As you can see, knowing I am and beholding his beauty, beholding his glory, and beholding his light into our life. That is how we connect to the light. You know, light is food for life. Really, literally. That's very, very true. Through photosynthesis, light is literally food for all plant life, right? Learned that in like eighth grade biology class or something like that. And plants are a critical part of the food chain. And therefore, light is physical food for all living beings. In the same way, the light of Jesus is food for our inner being, for us, for our soul. He is the light of the photosynthesis of our soul. We must dwell in the glory of the light. We must see his beauty. We must embrace his presence. We must dwell in his light. So how do we do this? Just one practical thought. How do we do this? How do we dwell in this light? I think it's primarily through seeking fellowship with him. We seek to know this I am and seek to soak in his presence. And don't just go to him for the stuff that he could do for us. You know, the prayers that he could answer for us, even though he does answer because he loves us so much. But don't just go to him for that. Go to him, for his glory, for who he is. Believe in him because of who he is and because of his beauty. Meditate and contemplate on this truth of who he is. Pray with and to him. And to hear him speak to us and to dwell in his light. The more we have fellowship with the light, there's something interesting that happens. The more we become aware of our sinfulness. When we live in fellowship with the light, I think there is an interesting cycle of transformation that happens in our lives. We feel, listen to this carefully, we feel worse and worse about ourselves. But at the same time, we feel better and better about ourselves. It's kind of odd. The light exposes who we really are. We feel worse and worse about ourselves. But the light also reveals the one that is lifted up for us. And we feel better and better about ourselves. You know, in high school, I used to be the president of the photography club. In fact, I created that club with my two friends because we wanted to use the dark room. And so if you were the photography club, they let you use the dark room. Just in case some of your youngsters don't know what dark room is, that's where they developed films and printed photographs. It didn't come out of a computer at that time. But anyway. We did it in dark room, and you know, we had red lights, but very, very dim light. You can barely see anything. And if you get your hands dirty, you just pick up the nearest rag and you just wipe it, and it looks clean, you know. But then when you walk out to the light, you look at your hand and go, ugh, it's filthy. And you want to clean it with soap and water. It looked perfectly clean in darkness, but in the light, it was filthy. It's interesting that the more light I get, the more dirty my hands look because the light exposes dirt. Here's the point. The more light we experience, the more godly we do become, but less godly we feel. It's a unique dynamic and a sign that you're actually walking in a light. If you think that you're all that and, you know, that you don't have any problems, you're not dirty, maybe you're not living in a light. Maybe you're still in darkness. As the light shines into our lives and exposes our sins, we don't feel very godly about ourselves. But as the light also shows Jesus lifted up on a cross and how much he loves us and embraces us and desires us to be with him, we can't help but to feel great. And that love compels us to actually challenge ourselves and look deep into our hearts and even examine the deep layers of darkness into our hearts. See, sometimes when we first become a Christian, we think, we're all that, you know, I'm good, I'm healed, Jesus saved me, and you know, everything's good. And I remember feeling like that when I first became a Christian. I remember for 6 months, I was on such a high, and I saw my dad, who's been a Christian for like decades, and I thought, he's a hypocrite, I am the holy one, look at him, he's like, wow, and I had such a critical, judgmental attitude towards everybody else, because I thought it was all that. But as I dwell and grew in Christ, I began to see, I'm not consistent. I remember seeing my dad at 5 o'clock in the morning. I came home late. Yeah, my parents let me do that. I came home at 5 a.m. And I hear this mumbling sound in the kitchen. So I go, what is that? And I go and my dad's kneeling down and praying. And he said, oh, you're in? I go, sorry for being late. And I just walked in. But he just continued on praying. And I asked him later on, so, like, do you pray, like, every day at 5 o'clock in the morning? He says, yes. And I kind of lost my argument about his hypocrisy at that point. And I thought I was all that, but he was much more consistent in his relationship with God than I could ever be. And so God began to layer things in and show more dirt. As I experienced more light, he exposed more dirt into my life. And he began to peel up the layers of darkness. And even some of those insecure things that I don't want to tell everybody about because, what if people think that I'm like this or I'm like that? You know, he would poke into that and go, I'm going to work on that. I'm going to work on that. Before, I didn't want anybody to know about it. I didn't even want to acknowledge it to God. But now, God was exposing dirt deep inside my soul, deep inside my darkness. And as he did so, at the same time, he says, I love you. See me lifted on a cross for your sins. I took that darkness from you so that I could give you the light. And so it gives me the boldness to examine my hearts even further in my life. See, as you examine, you can't help but to remain humble. See, if you think you're all that, you're all good, the light has not fully engaged you yet. But if you see the dirt, and then you see the next layer of dirt, and then you see the next layer of dirt, you're humble. You stay humble, and you're less judgmental towards other people. And you begin to say, Lord, have mercy upon me. I need your grace today. Not only when I became a Christian, I need your grace today. I need your love today. I need your presence today. I need your glory today. I need your guidance today, oh Lord. I need your light today. I need to soak and bask in who you are and be ravished by your beauty. I think that's how God guides us as the light. Amen? Let's go to God.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.